We learned a lot about just life, how to do life last time. And we ended off in verse 12, and we're starting up here in verse 13. And here are just some more important lessons on how to do life. And in a few of these, like it was last time, it's what you get if you do it. You know, God's always got a good reason for telling us to do the things that he tells us to do. You know, it's never for no reason at all. He never tells us to do something that's not going to be of some kind of benefit. And I think, you know, so often, because we know about denying ourselves. We know that Jesus told us to deny ourselves. He told us to be the lowest servant. He told us a lot of things, and we talked about this morning about love and how, you know, we're to give ourselves up for the sake of loving somebody else. And we forget, though, in all of this, that the Lord desires to bless us. Because, you know, I shouldn't have had those peanut M&Ms when I started. But because thanks a lot. But when we deny ourselves, it's an amazing thing that happens. It is truly, it's not only for the sake of others, it is for our own sake. God wants to bless us, so he says, deny yourself. He said, no, wait a minute, that's not a blessing. I like myself, and I want something for myself. But when he says deny yourself, and when you really do, it is amazing what kind of peace just falls all over your heart. When suddenly you are living a life, or even just a moment of your life of denying yourself, where you only care about anybody else but yourself. And you just disappear just in your own consciousness. You know, you're gone, and you realize at that point that is the most glorious place any of us can ever be, and that is that point of self-denial. But it doesn't sound good on the surface. We don't think we're going to get anything out of it. And so it is with, you know, giving yourself up to love people, serving one another. I was talking to Dan. He was, you know, teaching the youth about this, you know, serving one another. He says, I guarantee you, if you want to go serve somebody and you're just doing it because the Lord says to serve one another, he says, after you're done serving, you feel really good. You just feel great. See, God made us that way. He made us to give ourselves up. And we fight it all the time. So understand this, that in all of that giving ourselves up, there are extreme blessings attached to it. Extreme blessings. You know, he said to Israel in Jeremiah chapter 29, I have a future and a hope for you, plans of peace and not of evil. So get this through our hard hearts and thick heads. God wants to bless you. He loves you. That's it. And so many of these things, very well, let's look at this. I love the first word of verse 13, happy. Now, if you have the NIV, it says blessed, but if you have an Old King James or New King James, it says happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. We're in Proverbs 3, verse 13. Okay, now, why in the world would it say blessed in the NIV and then happy in the New King James or the Old King James? Well, let me tell you, I think the NIV maybe blew it here a little bit because the Hebrew word for happy is the word esher. I'm sure I'm saying it wrong. And then to make happy means, the Hebrew word is asher. But when you see the word blessed in the Old King James, in the New King James, the Hebrew word is a word, it looks like bakar or baker, I don't know. But the NIV translates this word blessed most of the time. Now, blessed, actually, the bakar is like to salute, to give honor to say, here you go. That's blessed. But Esher is that wonderful feeling of goodness. It's that happiness. It's a happiness. And so, with that in mind, back to what I was saying before, God wants you to be happy. He really does. Now, that's no reason to sin. Because that's everybody's excuse for their sins. They say, God wants me to be happy, doesn't he? Not that way. If my kids are happy playing with rat poison, then I don't want them happy. Because they'll be happy for a moment and dead later. And God does not want you happy for a moment and dead later. He wants you truly happy. And that can only be found in obedience to him. True happiness. The happiness that you and I want. We want to be happy. Besides, it's in the Constitution. The pursuit of happiness. Yeah. Happiness is not a sin. I know, sometimes y'all go to Calvary Chapel for long enough, you feel like, whatever you do, don't be happy. I know how you are, and I know how it can sometimes feel when you're reading through the Word. But happiness is not a sin. It is something that God wants for his people. And in order to get that happiness, it tells us that we got to find wisdom and gain understanding. We got to gain wisdom and understanding. Then you'll be happy. I started thinking about happy, that Hebrew word Esher. And I started reading through how many things that God tells us will make us happy. And so since we're a bunch of happy mongers, I'm just going to give you all the directions to be happy. Okay? Number one, if you want to be happy, gain wisdom and understanding. Very simple. That's where we are right now. Here's one way to be happy. Job chapter 5, verse 17 says, happy is the man whom God corrects. You want to be happy? Let God correct you. Okay. Psalm 127, verse 5. Happy is... Oh, Mike, can you move that something in front of that door so it doesn't close? Because we want to keep the air flowing through here. Thank you. Psalm 127, verse 5. You'll be happy if you have a lot of kids. Okay. Dan is the happiest man on earth. But that's what it says. You're happy if you have a lot of kids. Psalm 182, verse 2. This is a great one. You're happy when you eat what you have worked for. You know, when you've gone and you've worked, you get your paycheck and you buy your food and you eat. It's just, it makes a person happy. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. And the Lord being Jehovah, that's God Almighty, Elohim, the only God, the creator of the universe. As we talked about this morning, so many people have lots of different gods. If your God is money, you're not going to be happy. If your God is silver, you'll never have enough of it. If your God is a person, he will always let you down. But happy are those whose God is the Lord, your creator. Proverbs 14:21 says, happy is he who has mercy on the poor. You want to be happy? Have mercy on the poor. Have compassion toward those who are poor. That's if you want to be happy. But then there's one happy in the New Testament, Romans chapter 14, verse 22. It says this, happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Well, what the heck does that mean? Happy are you if you don't feel guilty over anything you're doing. That is, happy are you if you don't feel like you've got to justify your actions with any kind of fancy talk. And I think, wow, that would be happy. To live a life so pure, walking with the Lord, that you never have to explain yourself to others or explain yourself to yourself. How wonderful. So there's a lot of ways to be happy. We don't understand these ways, though. Happy is the one whom God corrects. That doesn't sound happy to me. Happy are you if you have a lot of kids. That doesn't sound happy to me. But for those of you who haven't heard, and I'll make it short, the Chinese handcuff theory. You know the little straw things that you get in your stocking at Christmas when you're 6 years old. And you say, what's this? And your brother says, put your fingers in. And so you do, and he says, okay, now pull them out. And so, and you know, you're 6 years old, you think you're stuck for life, you know. And I'm just going, you know, like, oh, Mom. And you know, it's an amazing little contraption because you stick your fingers in, and what happens is that if you want to be set free, the natural thing, our natural mind says, pull. It only makes sense. But it is quite the opposite, isn't it? You have to hold on to this side and push. You have to go the opposite direction of what you believe is going to set you free. And then I realized something. The Bible is filled with Chinese handcuffs. It is. It has the most outlandish commandments. Love your enemies. That is the opposite direction of what you and I think is the right way to handle an enemy. But when you do it, it blows your mind. Because when you finally just go opposite of the way you think it's going to work, you will be set free. And so it is with all of these happies in here. It doesn't make sense to your sinful flesh. It doesn't make sense to your unregenerate mind. But if the Spirit of God lives in you, you follow after the Spirit of God, you do it anyway, you trust in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, and when you do it, it blows your mind because then you are set free. It is just an amazing thing. I find that to be the case just in marriage. Marriage is a funny thing. Sometimes I don't want to do something for my wife because I just don't want to. And then she'll ask me to do something absolutely what I believe is about as worthless as you could. She says, Kevin, can you get me my purse? Oh, something like that. And I'm just like, don't you know I'm watching a game right now? You know, something really important like a game. And I can fight it and fight it, or I can say, okay, get up, get it, hand it to her. And, oh my gosh, that was so incredibly painless. I remember a time when I was watching, just years and years ago, probably 15 years ago, I was watching a Dodger game, and she wanted to go on a picnic. Oh, come on, men, what are we saying here? Do we want to weigh a Dodger game or a picnic? And it drove me crazy, you know. I said, I want to watch a game, watch a game. And you know, as I just went the natural direction I wanted to go, it only caused more tension. But then I finally gave up about the fourth inning because I couldn't pull any longer. And I said, all right, let's go. I had the time of my life. You know, there's nothing like, you husbands, by the way, there's nothing like blessing your wife. There's nothing like it. Wives, you too. Nothing like blessing your husband. But sometimes it just kind of goes against grain right now because you've got something else going. Well, anyway. What was I talking about? Oh, happiness. Yeah, happiness. Happiness. Happiness is going to come from different directions than you thought they were going to come. And it all has everything to do with obedience to God. And you can kick against obedience to God, but you can just toss your happiness out the window. Or you can start seeking after your own way of happiness, and yeah, you might be happy for a moment, but it brings death. Yeah, the Lord wants you happy, and since He made you, He knows the best way to go about it. And so, first thing with happiness, wisdom and understanding. Gain wisdom. So, verse 14, I'm going to go through to verse 18. For her proceeds are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Notice a comparison there, more precious than silver and gold and rubies and precious things like that. You know, the point being here, because quite frankly, I've never been one to chase after silver and gold. You know, I'm probably a lot like the rest of you. I do like money, but I don't, you know, as far as like jewels and precious stones and things, I don't know. Never did anything for me. But the point here, it is that it is more precious, this wisdom and this understanding that is available to us, it is worth more than the things that you thought would bring happiness. You know, you think the coolest car is going to bring that happiness. Nope. Wisdom and understanding are more precious than that. More precious than the riches that you think are going to really do it for you. I like the verse 15, you know, and all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Think of all the things you've desired in this life. Think about all the things you've desired just today. Nothing we desire. I was thinking, we were singing this song, and we'll sing it tonight, if I remember. Probably, you know, 15 years ago in church, and it's a song, Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold. Lord, you are more beautiful than diamonds, and nothing I desire compares to you. And, you know, I remember singing that song one time in church, and I was leading the song in worship, actually, and that's when, as I was running through it during the sound check, I had a short conversation with the Lord that went like this. Lord, this song ain't really doing it for me because I never cared about silver and gold and diamonds. And I still don't. That's girly stuff. Anyway, I don't care about silver and gold and diamonds. So to sing this song, it's, you know, I might as well say, Lord, you are more costly than turtles. Lord, you are more costly than mold. You know, I could say, you know, I could say these things. And it's so, well, I mean, of course he is. No big deal. And the Lord spoke to my heart. He says, well, how do you feel about music? Oh. And I began to sing it in my own heart. You know, Lord, you are more precious than music. Lord, you are more costly than, you know, and start thinking about the things that I really desire and the things that have held me up and I have believed that have held me up in my life. And it's so important for me to get it into my head and into my heart that God is bigger and better than those things, but He is infinitely bigger and better than those things. And so when we come to Him, a glorious way to come to Him is to lay out all of those things that you have been placing your hopes and dreams on. You lay them all out there. Say, Lord, you're better than this stuff. And I desire you more than I desire these. And if I don't desire you more than I desire these, Lord, I'm confessing to you now. Help me to get it straight. I want to get this one straight. And so that passage has since that moment, has always had a special meaning to me. You know, because if silver and gold and rubies and diamonds and things like that, if those are the things that don't really float your boat, then I want to encourage you to replace those words with the very things that you desire so much in this world. Take all of them, bundle them up, and trade them in for the Lord. Verse 16 there, length of days in her right hand and her left hand, riches and honor. You know, if you get wisdom and understanding, this is not saying that you're going to be filthy rich. But it does say it'll be riches in your right hand. Or the other hand, left hand. The deal here is another song that we love to sing. And song that for years, and now I can get through without it, but for years it would drive me to tears and I was unable to sing it. See, as the Lord found me in a very, very low place when he found me. And the song that would rip my heart out was give thanks. Give thanks with a grateful heart. Give thanks to the Holy One. Give thanks because he's given Jesus Christ his Son. Right? We're singing this song. And then that part that goes, and now let the weak say, I am strong. And that would hit me because I'm the weakest, but because I have the Lord, he makes me strong in my weakness. And let the poor say, I am rich. You want to see rich people? I will bring you to them if ever you'd like to come with me, because I brought a handful of people down to see the rich Peruvian Christians. They live in shacks there in Pachacutic. They have just about zero. And when I stand next to them, I feel like the poverty-stricken one, because they are so rich in the Lord. How wonderful to be rich in your spirit, to be rich in God things, because that is where real richness is measured, not in all the money that you can accumulate. And so when we have that wisdom, when we have that understanding, when those are the things we are desiring, we desire Jesus Christ more than anything else, I will tell you that length of days and riches, they will be with us. And just to real quickly go over that whole thing about the length of days, I talked about it last week, and that is that, you know, whenever the Hebrews would die, they'd say he died full of days, you know. That's because his days were worth something. Each day was fulfilled, or most of the days that he lived were fulfilled and were lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I've said, we can go through whole days, and you're about ready to go to bed, and you lay down, and you're about ready to go to sleep. You look back over your day and think, now, would it have mattered if I were alive or dead today? And if every day, and when we go to bed, we can know that the Lord did something in us or through us, in even just the littlest way, whatever, then that's one day counted toward full of days. That's one day counted toward length of days. Because the days are fulfilled. The days have been made by God. And so, notice it says, happy if you retain her, retain wisdom, or hold her fast, maybe in some translations. But it's not just, you know, it's not fleeting moments of wisdom that are going to do this for us. It is retaining wisdom, keeping wisdom with us at all times. So verse 19, the Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths were broken up and clouds dropped down the dew. Interesting passage. It's hard to really understand, you know, what he's getting at here. But I think for me what's happened here is that we often want the power of God. We want God to be powerful in our lives. We want to see God's power working in us. I want to be powerful for the Lord. But I think the writer here, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, Solomon, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is letting us know that it's not about the power of God that is going to make our life what he wants it to be. We've got to understand it's something that we might have thought was a lot smaller than power, and that is wisdom. It is the wisdom of God that made everything perfect. And if God created everything by wisdom, then you and I must choose wisdom over power. I do believe that if we seek after the wisdom of God, oh, he'll give us the power, because it definitely took the power of God to create the world. It took his power, but the Holy Spirit reminding us it was by wisdom. You know how many brains it took to make this world? And God says, I've given you brains, and I want you to use them to my glory. In verse 21, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, and your sleep will be sweet. Keep wisdom. Keep wisdom. We just talked about just retaining. It says, if you got to retain it, and now it's saying keep it. I wonder if the Lord's trying to talk to us about something. I do believe that it is so important that we keep wisdom so with us at every moment, because one foolish moment can destroy all that was attained in a lifetime of wisdom. Think about that for a second. One foolish moment can destroy and take away what a lifetime of wisdom has attained. Give you an example. Numbers chapter 20, a guy by the name of Moses. Now, Moses, I think he began his wisdom and humility at about the age of 80, all right? He had walked for 38 years in this wisdom, leading and guiding the children of Israel. He always did what was right. He was the most humble man, as it reads in Numbers chapter 12. But he had one moment of, I am so sick and tired of this. One foolish moment where God told him to speak to the rock, and he went out there with his stick and he called everybody names. He struck the rock. Water came out of the rock for all of the children of Israel. And God says, Moses, I need to talk to you for a second. And he brought him out behind the woodshed and he said, you ain't going in. You're not going to the promised land. One mistake, gang. One mistake. Now, I'm not going to get into teaching all of that and explaining why that one mistake was such a big one, because that would take us more time than I have. But let me give you a couple of clearer ones. King David. King David, since the time he was a teenager, a very young man, after being anointed king, the future king of Israel, he did everything right. He was the only one who believed God when nobody else would. He's the only one who believed that God was bigger than Goliath. And here he is with a rock, flings a rock, hits Goliath on the head, and Israel wins because one young man believed. And we know that Saul threw spears at David. Saul wanted David dead because Saul was envious of David. And David not once threw a spear back. David not once tried to kill Saul. Twice, David had opportunity to kill Saul while Saul was hunting David down. And David not once took advantage of that. David was right on. And then after Saul died, David was given the throne. And everything he did was great and wonderful until chapter 11 of 2 Samuel, when he saw a woman. From that point, David's life would be ruined. Let me make a point of something, and that when David sinned with Bathsheba and then killed Uriah, God busted him, and the baby that they had died. But remember, talked about this before, remember that Solomon came out of their relationship at that point, after that, right? But did you notice the rest of David's life? Nothing but wars. Nothing but tribulation. Nothing but trials. The kingdom never was what it was before the sin. And just as a bird, when you clip its wings, it may fly again, but it will never fly as high. And David never flew as high. Because what? One mistake. One foolish moment after years of wisdom. Now, I think it's interesting that another case of this would be Solomon, who wrote this. There's Solomon with his pen saying, retain her. He's going, keep sound wisdom and discretion. He should know better than anybody else. You know why? Because he wouldn't keep it. God gave it to him. God gave him more wisdom than anybody else in the whole world. The only person who had more wisdom than Solomon is Jesus Christ himself. And Solomon was given all this wisdom from God. And then in 1 Kings chapter 11 says, but he loved many foreign women. As women again. It's always a girl. It is. You talk about that with Samson. Samson grows up as a... I like to look at the first words of anybody in the scriptures. Anytime you're studying somebody in the scriptures, look at their first words. It's fun. Okay? This doesn't go straight across the board as to describe who the person is. However, I do find it interesting that many times by a person's first sentence, you learn a lot about who they are. And Samson's, in Judges, Samson's first sentence was, I have seen a woman. And by the end of Samson's life, he's got his eyes gouged out, and he's a little monkey grinder. He's out there putting on shows. They let him out by the hand, and he performed for the Philistines. And his final act of glory was suicide. So, having a moment of wisdom is not what this life is about. It's having a life of wisdom. And it's not, you know, and you got to be careful to keep it. Because one foolish moment can ruin your whole life. That's a tough one to get into us. We always think, well, this little foolish moment, this ain't going to hurt. This ain't going to be that big a deal. But as Esau sold his birthright for one bowl of soup, I've seen it happen over and over again. I've seen way too many people fall because of one lousy bowl of soup. And says that if you keep it, it'll be like grace to your neck. And that's like, you know what? You know, it's like an ornament hanging from you that people can see. You see it on ladies, but ladies do this with each other. They see that thing. You're wearing this really beautiful pendant, you know. Another lady comes up. Oh, my goodness, that's beautiful. You're radiant. You're absolutely radiant with that. Where did you get that? And that's the way it is. If you are a wise person, what's going to happen is you don't have to wear stuff around your neck. Grace will be around your neck. And people will look at you and say, man, there's something about you. I can see it. And it's such is the case with many people that I know. I know they got wisdom just pouring out of them. They got the Lord pouring out of them. You just see it. There's those people that, you know, there's a handful of people in my life that when I'm hurting, I like to call them or be around them. As soon as I see that person, I feel like everything's going to be okay, even if nothing is said. You ever do that? There's a handful of people in my life that like that. As soon as I see them, you know, I can almost break down in tears because I'm so happy that they're there, because I know I'm going to be all right. They have grace as an ornament around their neck. They have the grace of God all over them. So, In verse 24 there. You lie down, you won't be afraid. Yes, you will lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Oh. If wisdom is with us, the point being, we have nothing to worry about. You know, we have nothing to worry about because we will handle the situation rightly. And it's so hard because I want wisdom so desperately, and I do. I cry out for wisdom all the time. I think the scariest thing anybody could ever do is pastor a church. And as it was for Solomon, when God gave him this wisdom, when God offered him anything he wanted, and Solomon said, I want wisdom, because how in the world am I going to lead your people? And God says, right on, because you can't do it without wisdom. And he gave him all that wisdom. But that's what I want. I want wisdom in my life. And so what happens, though, is that sometimes I believe God has given me wisdom, but other times I don't have any wisdom at all. I don't know what to do about that situation. I have no idea. And there are times when I do, you know, go to bed and I'm afraid of sudden terror. I don't know what's going to take place. I don't know how to handle that situation. I don't know what's going to happen to me. Now, there's another side of that. If I'm willing, and if we are willing, at that point when we know that we need wisdom and we don't know if we've got it and we're seeking the Lord the best we can, there is wisdom in seeking the Lord. There is wisdom in saying, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. Lord, I can't handle this. At which point, then your sleep can be sweet, because the Lord knows how to handle it, and he will. And so verse 25, do not be afraid of sudden terror. I already gave you a little hint of that verse already. Nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Don't be afraid. This is instruction for us, by the way. Suddenly, this is just instruction. Here are your instructions for you and me. If you want to be wise, if you want your life to be good, you want to be happy, do not be afraid of sudden terror. You say, well, what do you mean by that, sudden terror? You know, the way that I define this is being afraid of something suddenly coming upon you that you couldn't see coming. And I think this could be one of my greatest downfalls. This is one of my greatest neuroses. Because everything will be going wonderfully. And all of a sudden my mind will say, it's been going too good for too long. And all that goodness is ruined. Why? Because I'm bracing myself for the rug to be pulled out from under me. I'm afraid of sudden terror. Gang, that's not our God. Our God doesn't let you go smooth for a while. You know, turn to Gabriel, say, watch this. You know, flink! God doesn't do that to us. And we may have that idea that God does that because maybe that's the way our life has gone. Because we've never been able to lean on anything without it moving and us falling. And we've never been able to trust anybody because everybody has let us down. And we have had tragedy in our lives. We've had it. And so, many times we think that just because things are good right now, that means they're going to be bad tomorrow. And if it's not bad tomorrow, for sure the next day. God doesn't operate that way. And you know what? What if tomorrow's all messed up? Who cares? Why are you worrying about it today? So do not be afraid of sudden terror. Do not be afraid of that. You're going to waste yourself out. You're going to be just a trembling mass of protoplasm, you know. Worthless. What's wrong? Oh, something's going to be wrong. Forget it. Enjoy the nice times. It's not wise to be afraid of sudden terror. Which, by the way, if sudden terror comes, if something horrible happens, the rug gets pulled out from under you, all the walls close in, and you've lost everything, and your whole world has fallen apart in every way imaginable, okay? If that happens, the Lord gives the grace to deal with it. He just does. I've experienced pain since I have been saved. And God gave me the grace to deal with it. And God will give you and I the grace to deal with whatever may come when it does. But right now, don't brace yourself for it. Don't brace yourself for it. Just enjoy the ride. Besides, it says the Lord will be your confidence. Be confident in him that he's got it wired. And he'll keep your foot from getting caught. In other words, there won't be a trap set for you. Eyes on the Lord, wisdom and understanding. Your foot won't get caught in a trap. Why? Because you know the enemy's out there trying to set traps for you. And if you're wise, you're going to see it and go, oh, that's a trap. And so you don't have to worry about that type of sudden terror. Okay, verse 27, more instruction for us. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. Let me explain those two verses in three words. Very simple. Ready? Pay your bills. It's wise to pay your bills on time. That's what's being said. It is so plain. That is wisdom. Pay your bills on time. It's so simple. Now, sometimes you don't have enough money to pay the bills, right? Well, it's so awesome. It's so awesome that God gives us that way out, because down here it says, when you have it with you. You know, if you don't have it with you, can you pay your bills? No. Don't worry about it. You know what I do when I can't pay my bills? You know, I go to God and I tell him, you know, I don't know if you've ever prayed this way. It doesn't work, but I always tell him, saying, Lord, look, I can't pay the bills. And me being a Christian, that makes you look really bad. So I'm just trying to clear your good name. And I'd like for you to send the money, however, I don't know. I'll go look under the mat right now, or I'll go look in the mailbox or underneath my car, wherever. Wherever you want to put it is fine with me. But it doesn't look good when you don't pay my bills. But, you know, obviously there's a lesson in there for me, because the Lord wants to be wiser about my money. You know, that's that stuff there. If you're having trouble paying your bills, it's just, there's a wisdom thing in there that the Lord wants you to get a hold of. But here's the deal, though. If you don't have money, you don't have to pay your bills. All right? Honestly, if you don't have the money, yes, it's a good idea to go get it and pay it. All right, you've got to pay what you owe. But it just so happens that many people don't pay their bills on time, even though they have the money. Why? And I understand this. Because they're lazy? Or because they just don't want to deal with that right now? You know, you got the pile of bills there. You got to say, I'm not going to open that. I know what it says. I don't want to open it right now. I don't want to open it. Next thing you know, 2 months has gone by and you get a phone call. Mr. Green, what? We sent you. I didn't see the bill. No, you didn't open it, Mr. Green. Yeah. You know what? Be wise. Be wise. Pay your bills on time. The Bible says to. The Bible is very practical. Just pay your bills. Very simple. All right. Verse 29. Do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. Do not strive with a man without cause if he's done you no harm. This is kind of funny. To me, these are no-brainers. And you're going to find as we go through Proverbs, there are lots of no-brainers. You know, where we, like, I don't think I do that. Have I ever, Lord, have I ever done that? Do I think of evil things against my neighbor and try to do them? Do I plan wickedness against my neighbor? Do I don't think I do. Do I? Don't strive with a man, or don't go arguing with somebody. If he's you know, he's just walking around having a happy day, and I decide to pick on him. Don't do that. Now, this is a lesson I want us all to learn. That when we go through the scriptures, sometimes you're going to find something where you're going to say, well, that does not apply to me. Stop. Go back and pray. Say, Lord, as I have done with this, and I'll continue to do with the scriptures where I don't think it applies to me. I say, Lord, have I devised evil against anybody? Have I? Show me. Because I don't want to. I don't think I have. But show me. And just as I say, when you're reading through the Proverbs, remember every time it speaks of the fool and what a fool does, put your name where it says fool. And you'd be amazed how many times it matches. Where it says the slothful man or the lazy man, put your name there. And it's astounding how much it matches. Where it says a wise man and describes what a wise man does, put your name there and see if it fits at all. Be honest. We've got to be honest when we go through this. Don't just pretend that just because you're you, that you're the wise man and everybody else is the fool. Because that is our nature. That is our nature to do it that way. But so I'm looking at this saying, this can't, you know, be something that I have ever done. Well, the Living Bible says it this way: don't get into needless fights. That's all it says there about verse 30. Don't strive with a man without cause. Don't get into needless fights. And then I began to think, what would make us get into needless fights? I believe it is all simply, it's purely selfishness. Maybe there is something that we want out of a person, and we are trying to find a way to get it. And we start to devise evil. It might be a real subtle form of evil. Now, I'm just making this up as I go along, but listen to this one. Somebody might have something that you really like. And so what you do is when you're there all the time, you're talking about how much you love that and how much you wish you had one of those. And soon you begin to work ways where you can manipulate your speech, you manipulate them with your speech. And then one day, they may offer it to you. You got what you wanted, but it was against your neighbor because it was all about you. You weren't even thinking any good about your neighbor, and your neighbor was thinking nothing harmful toward you, but you got something from him. It's possible to do that. It's possible to work your neighbor. And God has called us not to work our neighbor. It says because he dwells, look at verse 29, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. I like the way it says in the Old King James, he dwelleth securely by thee. In other words, he feels safe with you. Your friend feels safe with you. Meanwhile, you're railroading him because he trusts you. And you're thinking, because he trusts me, I can railroad him. He's feeling safe. And so, anyway, let's go on. Verse 31, and we'll be done with this. Do not envy the oppressor. Choose none of his ways. You know, the oppressor would be somebody, of course, somebody who's making it hard for other people, but usually the person who makes it hard for other people is the boss. Don't envy the boss. All right? For the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools. Okay, I'm going to oversimplify this just to make the point of what is being said. This is black and white simplicity, and it's just said in a few different ways. And that, you know, that is within the Hebrew poetry. Hebrew poetry takes things, says them in different ways, and it is saying simply this. Good people are with God, bad people are not. It's an oversimplification, but I think that might help us understand what this relationship with God is. Good people are the only ones that God accepts. Bad people go to hell. And that is the plain truth of all the scriptures. It was first stated in Genesis chapter 4. Remember Cain and Abel. We know these stories if you're just from the time you were a child. Cain was a bad one. Abel was a good one. But in all reality, they were both bad because their parents were bad. Their parents were sinners. They had separated themselves from God. They had become spiritually dead because of sin. And when two sinners get together and make a baby, what comes out? A sinner. A bad baby. All right? Just like, hey, you know what? I'm Mexican, so I make Mexican babies. That's what I got. I got three little Mexican babies. Actually, okay, all right, only one Mexican baby and the two little white ones that came from my wife. I don't know what that... When Mexicans get together, they make Mexicans. When Swedish people get together, they make Swedes. When sinners get together, they make sinners. It's so simple. All right, we know that. But something very interesting was said in an exchange between God and Cain, because Abel came with a sacrifice to God. Cain came with an offering to God, and Abel brought a lamb sacrificed to God. And Cain brought fruit of the ground. He brought vegetables and such. And God accepted Abel's sacrifice and did not accept Cain's. You know the story. And Cain was upset about it. And God said to Cain, now listen to this. This is a very, very important thing. If you do well, will you not be accepted? Like, Cain, I don't understand what your problem is. If you do well, won't I accept you? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So Cain was bad, and Abel was good. But how did Abel get good? And what was so bad about Cain? Well, first of all, as I said, both of them were sinners and both of them were bad, and they had no business being in heaven. Just as it is with you and me, all of us are bad. We start bad, we do, because we're sinners. We're stained from sin. Sin stains you. And God will not have dirty people in heaven. And so it doesn't matter if you are one big muddy mess of a stain, or you just got a mustard splotch on your shirt. Because some of y'all are saying, well, I'm not that bad. Okay, it doesn't matter how that bad or not that bad you are. The fact is that we were all born with a stain of sin, making us unacceptable to God. Cain and Abel both knew it. And they both knew that the only sacrifice acceptable to God would be blood. It would be a blood sacrifice, because the wages of sin is death. And so that's why Abel brought the lamb. Cain didn't think that that was, you know, something he wanted to do. He wanted to go to God on his own merit. He wanted to bring God a gift, but he didn't want to bring God a sacrifice. And ever since this day, the world has been behaving the same way. Because those who bring the blood of the Lamb before God are accepted, even though they're sinners. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb washes us clean. And the others in the world bring the vegetables. They bring whatever they want. They say, I'm going to come to God on my own terms. I'm not going to come to God on his terms. I'm going to come on my terms. And you know what happened, right? Cain killed Abel because he was so mad that God didn't accept him, but God accepted Abel. And it's been happening ever since, hasn't it? Because God's people have been persecuted to the death all the way up until this very day. For the same reason, we brought the lamb. The rest of the world brought something else. Bad people go to hell. Good people go to heaven. But the fact is, none of us are good, but we can have good standing by bringing the blood of the Lamb, by having Jesus wash us clean in his blood. This is something that you and I did at one point. And if you haven't done this at one point tonight, I want to encourage you to do it. Because until you bring the sacrifice of the Lamb, you are unacceptable to God. Don't get mad at me. I am the mailman. God says it, not me. I am here to tell you and to proclaim what God says is the truth. And if you refuse the sacrifice that God has made for you so that you could be good, so that you could be acceptable, if you reject that sacrifice, well, then you are still bad. You are still in your sins. You are still stained. But you can be born again today. You know, you just do it one time. You don't have to keep getting born again over and over and over and over and over and over. A lot of people think they do. That, oh no, I got born again yesterday and I woke up the next morning and I sinned. Maybe I didn't get saved. No, you did. And the proof that you got saved is the fact that you were bothered when you did sin the next day. Oh, wow. Can't do this. You just go to the Lord and say, oh, Lord, forgive me. And he does. You're forgiven. You're washed clean. You've had your bath. And that's being born again. We're going to share in communion. Because you see, the only reason that there are any people that are in good standing with God is because of one thing that Jesus did. He gave up his life. If the wages of sin is death, then we were all just going to die in our sins and be separated from God forever. But Jesus said, I will die for you. God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And so, because Christ died for us, we have been washed clean, and he looks at us who are born again by his Spirit. He looks at us and says, oh, there's a clean one. Oh, there's a good one. You may not feel good today, but if you've received the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart, and if you've said, Lord Jesus, I want to be born again, I want to repent of my sins, and I want to turn to you, and I want to live with you and walk with you, then you are good and clean. And that's the way God sees you.